If it was always about his kingdom and his power and his glory, then every movement that we're a part of that seeks justice and peace would be awesome. It really would. Sadly, it's not always about his kingdom and his power and his glory. Too often it's about our kingdom and our power and our glory. And that's why no justice, no peace is a noble and a good and a worthwhile effort. But it always falls short. Because unless it's rooted in truth, which sets people free, we can never make it about his glory and his power and his kingdom. I want you to look at John chapter 8. We've seen tens of thousands of men and women marching and protesting and demonstrating in New York and in Washington and around the country. And the desire for peace and justice is noble. It's good. Most of them, I have no doubt, are genuinely motivated by genuine concerns and grievances over relationships between those in authority and communities, particular communities of color, minority communities, and concerned about legal processes, about procedures that often seem to lack justice and result in a less than a just decision, a desire to reform the system, and where it can be reformed to make it a better system, a more just system. Totally legitimate. Some, I don't believe the majority, have their own agendas, violence and incitement as well. But I believe the vast majority of folks want more peace, more justice. I believe that. It's a worthy goal. The media, of course, is covering it. And often the media covers it very well. But the media, whether it's left-wing or right-wing, and it's usually one or the other. There doesn't seem to be much middle ground anymore. The media can inform us as believers, can help us to know and understand, and that's legitimate. But as believers, we can never, ever let the media drive our worldview concerning matters of life and death, justice and injustice, war and peace. The media can inform a believer, but a believer must be driven not by the media perception, but by the gospel and by the scriptures, amen? A worldview that is rooted in the scriptures and the gospel. That's why no matter how well the media does, it always is going to fall short. Even respected people fall short. Anderson Cooper, who I respect generally, and I've appreciated him going to places in the world that he puts his life at risk to bring the message. But many of you may have heard him the other day, and as I heard him, I thought, am I hearing this right? He was not talking about the protests that we're seeing right now. He was talking about the CIA report that was released a couple days ago with the enhanced interrogation methods exposed and so forth, waterboarding and sleep deprivation and exposure for long periods of time to really bad, loud music. And he was comparing the CIA agents, if I understood him correctly, who did these tactics to the Nazis and to the Khmer Rouge. And I'm thinking to myself, the Nazis murdered 6 million Jews. They started a war that took 80 million lives. The Khmer Rouge butchered 1 million of their own people. So how do you equate these things? And of course you can't. And yet often the media does, left or right. Believers cannot be driven by the media. We have to be driven by the gospel, amen? by the scriptures, by the truth. We saw last week, and you can turn to John chapter 8. We saw last week that to pursue justice and peace without truth is to pervert justice and destroy peace. You can't pursue justice and peace without truth and freedom. If you do, you pervert justice and you destroy peace. When the religious and political leaders in Jesus' time brought a woman caught in the act of adultery before Jesus and the crowd, they wanted justice. They wanted Mosaic justice. They wanted her dead. But they had a double standard. They didn't want the guy dead. And because they didn't have freedom, they didn't have life, they didn't have truth, they perverted justice. They introduced their own double standards. They introduced their ugly, abusive agendas, political, religious, their prejudices, their power trips. They had a choice when they brought that woman before Jesus. They could humanize her or they could demonize her. They could empathize or they could brutalize her. And they, in their search for justice, they demonized, they brutalized. Jesus chose to humanize. Amen? He chose to empathize without condoning her sin, actually holding her accountable, but not condemning her, showing mercy, amen? What about us? As we talk about loving justice and loving peace, what about our double standards, amen? What about our exploitation? When do we throw the good guys under the bus like they threw Jesus under the bus? Justice doesn't throw good guys under the bus. Wherever they are found, amen? Truth leads you to the good guys wherever they're found, and justice doesn't throw them under the bus. Motivated by their prejudice and their power trips. And Jesus gave them double trouble. He exposed their hypocrisy. He made them look at themselves even when they didn't want to. And when he said, whichever one of you hasn't sinned, kill her first. They begin to slink away. He made them face themselves in their injustice and their exploitation because he loved them. He wanted the truth to set them free too. Some of them were set free. She was set free. Where are they, woman? Has no one condemned you? No one, Lord. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. He protected her. He pardoned her. He pastored her in the beauty of holiness. He empowered her to live a whole new life. Amen? Wow. And so we now come to John chapter 8, verse 12. We said at the beginning of this series, which ends today, this three-part series on being driven not by the media view of these issues, but driven by the gospel and the scriptural perspective on these issues. We began 3 weeks ago with reconciliation, hope for Ferguson. In the last 2 weeks, reconciliation, no justice, no peace, question mark. Amen? And we said we're going to talk about witnesses and testimony and evidence and juries. And we're going to do a little bit more of that today, amen, as the Lord informs us. Verse 12 of John 8, right after Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you, go and from now on sin no more." Again, Jesus spoke to them. Them is the crowd that he'd been speaking to before. And suddenly they'd seen these people pervert justice in trying to kill this woman. He's speaking to them. Again, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." He says, after protecting and pardoning and pastoring and empowering this woman and lovingly exposing the sin of those who were unjust in their pursuit of justice, he says, "I'm the light of the world. If you want to live like this, like I have just shown you how to live, if you want to live like this and interact with people like this and make a difference in the world like this, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness." You won't walk in the darkness of injustice. You won't walk in the darkness of brutality and prejudice and double standards and hypocrisy. That's the context. But you'll have the what? You have the light of life. I will light your way. And from now on, every time you talk about justice and peace, you're first going to talk about truth and freedom. Amen? So the Pharisees said to him, the Pharisees, where'd we hear about them before? Look at verse 3. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who'd been caught in adultery. They were in the crowd. They were some of those who were using double standards, using selfish power trip agendas, trying to get their way to kill her and let him go. They were some of the ones exposed by Jesus. If you haven't sinned, kill her. They were some of the ones who what? Who slipped away. But they're also some of the ones still in the crowd. Because even though he spoke to them powerfully and lovingly and truthfully, she was changed. I believe others were changed in the crowd and became followers of Christ, but not everyone. Right? Troubled, but not repentant. The Pharisees. And so he said to the Pharisees, some of these had wanted her dead. So the Pharisees said to Jesus, "You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true." Wow. Because you're talking about yourself, you're claiming things for yourself, your testimony's not true. Now, we know they were thinking of the law. Because the law said, on the basis of one testimony, one witness, you can't convict somebody in a legal proceeding. It takes two or three witnesses. So in one sense, they're absolutely right. You're talking about yourself, you're giving your own testimony, but because you're alone in that, it is not what? It's not true in the sense that it's not legally sufficient. It's not enough. It's invalid legally. Now, do you think some of them, however, were also giving the impression clearly that it was more than just that, that he's a liar? Oh, yeah. That you can't trust what he says. He's deceitful. Hey, they just tried to throw him under the bus, right? What do you think, Jesus? Side with Moses and the law and kill her, and you look like somebody who has no compassion, no grace, and that's what we thought you were. Side with her, you're a lawbreaker. You have no way to go. You got no escape. So now he's a liar, right? And it's interesting. They knew, or they thought they had him again. They thought they had him earlier. They think they got him again. They think they have him again because they think now they've clearly caught him in a contradiction. That he cannot stand up there and give his own witness by himself and be credible. They think they've got him in a contradiction. Interesting. So keep your finger there. We're coming back. Go back to John chapter 5. Interesting. This hadn't happened much earlier, and they're remembering this for sure. Verse 30, Jesus had said to them earlier, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. He says, I hear and I judge. He says, I'm bearing witness that my judgment is just because I have no conflict of interest. I have no hidden agendas. I have no double standards, right? I'm not seeking my own will. I'm not seeking my own agenda. I'm not seeking my own betterment, my own power. I am simply doing the will of him who sent me, amen? So you can trust me. I'm not doing it for myself. And then he said this, and I'm sure their eyes lit up. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony's not true. See it? He absolutely said, if I bear witness about myself, my testimony's not true. Now, when Jesus said that, was he saying, if I bear witness of myself, my testimony is false? Is that what he was saying? No, no. Was he saying, if I bear testimony about myself, I'm a liar, I'm deceptive? Is that what he was saying? No. But do you think some of those leaders who wanted to stay in power and destroy him were thinking this is a great opportunity to basically say he's a liar? Absolutely. You don't think people in power would do that, do you, to innocent people? What he was saying was, if I bear testimony about myself, under Jewish law, it's not legally sufficient. It's not enough. I need more witnesses. Are you ready? Here they come. Here they come. There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. He begins to refer to another witness, and that's God the Father himself. He's going to talk about that more later. He said, there's another witness. His witness is true. The Father will bear witness to me. So it's not just my witness. Amen? There's another. So now how many witnesses have we got? We got two. Two. Then he said, you sent to John, meaning John the Baptist, and he has borne witness to the truth. John has borne witness to the truth. They asked John, are you the one? Are you the Messiah? He said, no, I'm not the one. I come to prepare the way for the one. But he said, John bore witness to me now. He bore witness to the truth. Now, how many witnesses have we got? We got three. Not that the testimony that he's borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. Saying, ultimately, my credibility is not based on human witnesses, ultimately, but I share even John's witness as I share mine and the Father's witness for one reason. Because I love you. Not because I want to use you, not because I want to abuse you, not because I want to exploit you, because I love you and I want to forgive you. I want to make you free. Amen? I want to make you free. It's all about you, your freedom, your hope, your strength, your forgiveness. He said, I marshal these witnesses for you because I love you. Well, so that you may be saved, that you might come to faith. Trust me, my love, my sacrifice, my resurrection from the dead, amen, that you might be forgiven and saved. John was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. You were willing for a time to really be impacted by his witness. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. He says, I have many witnesses. My own, I have the Father's witness. I have John the Baptist's witness. But my own life is a greater witness than John's witnesses. My life, Jesus said. I know where I came from. I know where I'm going. I come from heaven. I know the way home. The witness of my life, I live like no one ever lived or ever could live. I teach like no one has ever taught or ever will teach. I do works of power that are unparalleled. Not long from now, I'm going to die like no one else ever died. I'm going to die for other people's sins. And then I'm going to rise from the dead and stay alive like no one else has ever done. And I'm going to come back and rule the world with justice and peace and fulfill the desire of the human heart for a world like that. No one else can do that. Amen. He says, my life is a greater witness than the words of John the Baptist. The very works that I do bear witness about me that the Father has sent me here. That I am unique. That this love is unique. And the Father who sent me has himself bore witness about me. So now, how many witnesses have we got? We got Jesus, we have the Father, we have John, we have the works of Jesus, right? So we have four witnesses so far, right? Four. How many do you need in a court? Two or three. But it's not over yet. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen. You do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You don't have the truth, he says. Because if you had the truth, you would believe me. And so all your desire for justice and your search for peace is in vain because you reject the truth that sets you free, and therefore you can't seek justice and peace honestly and sacrificially. Amen? You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it's they that bear witness about me, he says. The scriptures bear witness, he said. Convene the court. I'll call the Father. I'll call Moses. I'll let my life speak for itself. I'll speak for myself. I'll call the scriptures to give witness. They bear witness about me. This will be the Old Testament, of course, because when he spoke these words, the New Testament had not yet been written. So he says, all the prophets speak of me in the word of God. They say who the Messiah will be, what he will be like, what he will do, what impact he will have, what promises he will make. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it's they that bear witness of me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. You see, no justice, no peace is wonderful as far as it goes, but it's not enough because it doesn't give you life. You got to have life first. I do not receive glory from people. But I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come into my Father in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. Wow, what a rebuke. When somebody else comes and is a witness only to himself, you're not going to use this argument against him. No matter how much he exploits you, abuses you, enslaves you, you are going to fall down and worship him. And that's the Antichrist. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Every movement, no matter how well-intentioned, always has a self-serving agenda. It's always my glory, my power, my influence, always. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There's one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you've set your hope. Moses will accuse you. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me. He wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? And now we have a sixth witness, Moses himself and the writings of Moses. Amen. We said that the scriptures speak about evidence and witnesses and truth and juries. And these are the witnesses, the evidences, the juries that you can trust 100%. You'll never have that in Ferguson or in New York City because we're imperfect people. Too many agendas, amen? And so as we work for peace and justice, if we don't listen to this voice, there's no hope. Look at John chapter 8. Back to our testimony here in verse 13. So the Pharisee said to him, "You're bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony's not true. It's not legally sufficient. Plus, you're a liar, and that's what we really want the people to believe. You're deceitful." Jesus said, "Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true," he said. A lot of testimony going on here, huh? "And the reason my testimony is true is I know where I came from and where I'm going, but you don't have a clue where I came from or where I'm going. So you can trust my testimony. I know who I am. I know where I'm from, and I know where I'm going. You haven't got a clue about that. You judge according to the flesh. Your judgment is fleshy. It's carnal. It's mortal. It's twisted. It's prejudice, right? It's broken. It's fallen. Anything you want to say. It's corrupt. I judge no one," he said. "Yet even if I did judge," interesting, "my judgment's true. It's credible. It's sufficient. For it's not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me." So now here's the double witness again. "In your law, it's written that the testimony of two people is true." He knew exactly what they were doing, trying to use the law against him to give the impression he's a liar. He said, "Hey, I grant you the law. I know the law. On the law, you're right. But about the credibility of my witness, you're way wrong. I'm the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me." Then he said to them, they said to him, "Where is your Father? Your Father's bearing witness. Where's your Father?" Jesus said, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." He says, in the midst of all this testimony, if you really knew me, you'd know my Father. Because you don't know me, you don't know my Father. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him. His hour had not yet come. It wasn't time yet. So he said to them again, "I'm going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sins." Now it's time for the jury to speak. Guilty. "Where I'm going, you can't come." So the Jews said, "Will he kill himself since he said, 'Where I'm going, you can't come'?" Jesus said to them, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I'm not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." Unless you believe I'm the Messiah, the chosen one, the sent one, you will die in your sins. That's the verdict. Yet he said earlier, he marshals all his witnesses because he loves them and he wants them to know life and forgiveness. This is heavy stuff. And so they said, "Who are you?" It's a good response. Wow, who are you? Jesus said, "Just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him." I'm the messenger, basically. The Father sent me. We bear witness together. They did not understand that he'd been speaking to them about the Father. You see, no truth, no freedom. No truth, no freedom. You can talk forever about peace and justice. It's a pipe dream. No peace, no truth, no freedom, no changed minds, no changed hearts. No peace. No justice. So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and I do nothing on my own authority. I speak just as the Father taught me. He says, once I'm on the cross, once you put me on the cross, you're going to know the truth. And he who sent me is with me. He's not left me alone. I always do the things that are pleasing to him. It's never about me, Jesus says. It's always about my Father's agenda. I serve him and I serve you. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. Wow. Isn't that encouraging to see that? Many believed in him. Some did believe in him genuinely, but some of those who believed in him were not changed. They had an intellectual assent. They had an intellectual faith. They were impressed, obviously. They had some belief that Jesus was special. But we know that not all of these people who believed in him were born again. They were not transformed. They didn't become new people. We know that because immediately we find out. So often it's a troubled heart, but not a repentant heart. Herod's heart. Troubled but unrepentant. Amen. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. He said, you want to really talk about the justice you were seeking when you threw that woman on the ground and tried to kill her? You want to talk about justice? Let's talk about truth and freedom. You are not free, he said. You are in bondage. The truth has not set you free. You are believers in name only. You are not disciples. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And then you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. The truth will set you free. He said, before you can ever, ever try to get justice, you have to find truth and you have to let it set you free. And they answered him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? We are Abraham's children. We've never been enslaved to anyone. At first glance, it looks like they've never taken a history lesson. They'd been enslaved to everyone. Egyptians, Assyrians, Babylonians, Persians, Greeks, and now Romans. Other than that, never to anyone. But they weren't stupid people. They were smart people. They knew they'd been enslaved by everyone. They weren't talking about physical slavery. What they were saying is, even though we've been enslaved by the Egyptians, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks, and the Romans, none of them has ever enslaved our spirit. Ever. Ever. So how do you say we have to be free? Amen? Amen. How do you say we have to be free? And what an answer he gives. Truly, truly, I say, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. He says there's a slave master, there's a slavery much greater than Egyptian, Babylonian, Persian, Assyrian, Greek, and Roman. And that's the slavery of the human spirit, the human life, the human person. Because of moral rebellion against God and death and judgment and hell. Much greater slavery. Everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. There's no future for the slave. But the son remains forever. The children have a future. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Amen. You will be free indeed. And when you're free, you'll be champions of justice, and you'll be seekers of peace. You want to build God's kingdom, not your own. You want God's glory, not your own. You want God's name and lights, not your own. You want God's agenda, not your own. You can be sure of it. There's one more witness as we close today. I shared this brother's witness about 3 weeks ago when we began this series. I think it's appropriate to share him at the end, but not word for word like last time, which was incredibly powerful. Our brother Benjamin Watson, dear brother in Christ, African-American brother who is a defensive end for the New Orleans Saints. I believe for that couple of weeks, a couple of weeks ago, for that couple of weeks, he had, I believe, the most powerful witness for Christ in the world in those 2 weeks. And if you're interested in every word that he said, we've got a whole bunch of them back in the foyer if you want to take one with you. I ran off a lot of them. Let's add him to the list of witnesses today. What do you say? He said, I'm angry, I'm frustrated, I'm fearful, I'm embarrassed, I'm sad, I'm sympathetic, I'm offended, I'm confused, I'm introspective, I'm hopeless, I'm hopeful, I'm encouraged. Because ultimately the problem is not a skin problem, it's a sin problem. Sin is the reason we rebel against authority. Sin is the reason we abuse our authority. Sin is the reason we are racist, prejudiced, and lie to cover our sin. Sin is the reason we riot, loot, and burn. But I'm encouraged because God has provided a solution for sin through his son, Jesus, and with it a transformed heart and mind, one that's capable of looking past the outward and seeing what's truly important in every human being. The cure for the Michael Brown, Trayvon Martin, Tamir Rice, and Eric Garner tragedies is not education or exposure, it's the gospel. So finally, I'm encouraged because the gospel gives mankind hope. No justice, no peace. That's profound. But it's not enough. No truth. No freedom. No freedom, no justice. No justice, no peace. We are ambassadors of this King of Kings, this Prince of Peace, amen. Be empowered, be encouraged. Hear the witnesses. Be a witness. Join the crowd. In the name of God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and all God's amazed at the grace of God, people said. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for this time. While we're informed by the media and the culture, we're driven by the gospel. And that's the only way we can live and make a difference for your glory, Lord. So empower us, give us joy, which is our strength. May we be instruments of that peace and justice and love and truth in our families first. May our families be the beneficiaries of the fact that we've been changed by Jesus Christ. Our neighbors, our co-workers, our fellow brothers and sisters in the church. And then, Lord, we pray, come, Lord Jesus. Come as the one who is true and the one who has set us free. And establish that kingdom of justice and peace that will never end. Maranatha. Come, Lord Jesus. In the meantime, empower us by your Spirit. Find us faithful as a witness. In your wonderful name, amen.